Thank you for the invitation to come back again and share with you. And we're looking at that passage, so keep it open. And we also need this little leaflet, and which has the outline of what I'm going to be saying. So unlike Dick Lucas, you can know where I'm going. And there's a mistake on it. It is not your mistake, it is my mistake. Under point four, the doers preserving and blessing should actually not be preserving, it should be persevering. I don't think it was my mistake, I think it was the computer's mistake. You know, I've got that auto-correction thing that happens and they keep fixing up whatever words I write and they put in the words they think I mean, and they went for preserving. So cross out preserving and put in persevering and we will get there. Thank you, Chris, that's a great help. So how about we pray? Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you've been working through James, and I've been asked to speak on this next passage that we've just read, verses 19 through to 27 of chapter 1, which is a wonderful passage about God's word. It comes in the context of God's goodness amidst suffering. The whole letter is written about poor Christians suffering all kinds of trials and tribulations and difficulties and temptations, teaching us how to endure patiently in the troubles and difficulties of life as we live the life of faith, always trusting in God's protection for us. And so we read just back there in verse 16, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." When sufferings and trials come upon us, when temptations arrive, don't complain about it. That's our first reaction always, but don't complain about God letting us down or God somehow failing us, for God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And central to the gifts that God gives us is our spiritual birth through the word of truth, through the gospel, the word of God. So today's passage and sermon is about accepting and receiving God's word. In the face of the difficulties of life and what's happening around about us, how do we receive God's word? Birth and implanting are two images used to describe receiving God's word. And they also describe the impact of God's word upon us. So verse 18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. And down verse 21, towards the end of it, it says, "And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Being God's word, it's active and powerful. It changes those who receive it. It transforms us, bringing new life, rebirth, planting a new seed that will grow and multiply and produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, like a little seed that's planted but grows up to be a massive tree, as the parables of Jesus speak. And in one sense, we don't do anything about it. It's something that happens to us rather than something we do. It's like our natural birth. It was done to us. It's not something that we did. Back in the days of yesteryear when we had 21st birthday parties, but now adults are 18, but back in the days when we did have big parties, then people would be always singing that dreadful silly song, which has a truth in it. You know, why was he born so beautiful? Why was he born at all? Because he had no say in it. No say in it at all. You don't have any say in your birth. In that sense, you don't have any say in your rebirth. It's something that has been planted in you. And so again, look at verse 18. He, that is God, chose to give us birth through the word of truth. And yet, today's passage is about accepting that word. So in verse 21, we're commanded to humbly accept the word planted in you. How do we do this? What's it like to humbly accept the implanted word? Well, as you can see on the outline, I'm suggesting to you that there are two principles. Point two, principle one, point three, principle two. And each of these principles have consequences and actions that you'll see as we work through this passage. So you need to keep this and you need to keep the Bible, and helpful to keep your pen working as well. It's also helpful to keep your mind working. That's a useful implement to try. I know it's a change for some, but we try it. And we think, in fact, you'll feel better if you keep your mind thinking about it because of what I'm going to say in a few minutes' time. The principle, one, is listening, which is not all that surprising. It's a word we're talking about, the word of truth that we're talking of. And what do you do with words? You listen to them or you read them, but you read or listen to words. And so you're to listen to them. But how are you to listen to them? Verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. See, when the troubles of life come upon you, when you're treated unfairly, when you're criticised, when you're teased or mocked or oppressed, then we're very quick to complain, very quick to speak up and object. We get fired up to anger fairly quickly and easily, ready as in road rage to kind of answer back. You blast the horn, you call out abuse, you take on the opposition. And we're sometimes quick to complain to God, to tell God his business. I mean, why should this happen to me? We say to God. And we shake our puny little fists in his face. But that's not how to listen to God. Rather, we're to be, as it says here, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, which is slightly unnatural for sinful people. For the opposite is how we feel. We feel like not listening but speaking up, and we certainly feel like becoming angry. But notice the consequences that flow from the wrong way of listening to God's word. You see, the consequences of our anger are spelled out in verse 20, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Think back over the times when you have ever lost your cool, when you've had temper tantrums and they've taken over you, or when you've had hasty words in anger that you've spoken, and when your passions have overcome your rationality. Can you think of a situation like that? Think of a time, think of a moment like that. Well, how do you feel now about it? Shame, guilt, embarrassment. You may still feel you're in the right, but the way you handled being in the right was so bad that you usually feel embarrassed that you said and did what you did in the middle of that fight. But worse than your embarrassment is that human anger does not bring about God's righteousness, the righteousness that God desires for us. It usually, in fact, makes things worse. Often it does great damage, disproportionate damage to the thing you are fighting about. It blows up small matters into major crises. Anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. if we're to be angry, and we should be sometimes angry, the Bible teaches, be angry, but sin not. If we're to be angry, our anger must be like God's anger, righteous anger, which is slow and patient, seeking justice and also seeking mercy. And not ever temperamental and uncontrolled. See, our quick anger, nearly always temperamental and uncontrolled, nearly always is demanding justice even when we're in the wrong, and never looking for mercy and forgiveness. It doesn't bring about the righteousness that God desires for us, the righteousness that God desires. So what action should we take? Well, verse 21 starts with the word therefore. See it? Starts with a therefore because this is conclusion he's drawing from the principle of verse 19 and the consequences of verse 20. Therefore, get rid, take off, throw away, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. Listening is not simply an intellectual activity. It's a moral activity as well. Now, for those of you with postmodern biases, notice the Bible is pre-modern. It never accepted the modernist view of kind of intellectual, rational independence. The postmoderns have rejected that and they think they've made huge advance, but in actual fact, it's as old as the Bible. For the Bible has always taught that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's will, laws. Indeed, it cannot. The concept that we as listeners distort the truth because of our own biases and prejudices is well and truly taught in the Bible. Mind you, it doesn't go the full whole hog with post-modernity and say, therefore, we can know nothing, because the Bible is about knowing the truth. And the truth is, we are corrupted in our minds and need the Spirit of God to clarify the truth, to change us so that we will listen properly. And to listen properly, we must first of all get rid of all moral filth, all impurity, and the ever prevalent and excessive evil of our lives and our world. That is, you cannot hear God speak while you desire to ignore what he's saying. I'll give you that one again. You cannot hear God speak while you desire to ignore what he's saying. You cannot hear God speak if you actually desire Satan's message. You just won't hear what God says if you want to hear Satan's message. Rather, what we must do is in meekness, in humility, in gentleness, bow before God's word, accepting its message, eager, my brothers and sisters, to implement whatever he says in our lives. For notice the consequence of the right way to listen to God's word. You see it at the end of verse 21. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. For the word of God is his agency for salvation in the world today. The gospel is, as Paul says, the power of God for salvation. And so rightly accepting the word of God is critically important for those who would be saved. That brings us to the second principle, so we turn over the sheet. Principle two is doing. For he goes on in verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Here's the right way to hear the word of God. We must eagerly do whatever it says. Simply listening with our ears and even with our minds is not enough. It will not bring God's message to us. We must also do whatever he says, whatever it says, or we will be deceiving ourselves. You think you've heard what the other person is saying, but in fact, you're really just an echo chamber, only really hearing what you're thinking yourself while the other person speaking to you. Have you ever been in those discussions where you're only waiting for the person to draw breath so that you can say what you think? I know you wouldn't be like that, I'm sure. But most people are, just not you. They're not actually listening to what the other person says. Sometimes they don't wait for the other person to draw breath, they just speak over the top, don't they? They're not listening. Have you been in a discussion group, a Bible study group, where you go home and the only contributions to the discussion you can remember are the ones that you gave? Test yourself out next time you go to a Bible study. Go home and try and write down what everybody else's point was, not your point. And see how many you actually have heard and how much you thought you heard, but in actual fact, you are still only listening to yourself. It's a simple practical reality of any exercise in listening. Active listeners hear more than passive listeners. It's your level of activity at the moment which determines how much you are hearing from me at the moment. That's why taking notes is such a helpful thing, because the activity of writing down some key words, some key concepts, your brains are much greater and faster at operating than my speech. You can think on a whole range of things while I'm talking to you. That's why the mind wanders when you listen to someone talking to you, because your brain has greater capacity than is required just listening to someone speak. But writing down keeps you focused on what is being said. Writing down actually slows your brain down. Writing down, the physical activity of writing helps you to remember and to learn and to take in. In fact, it's better than typing. People who write take in more than people who type. It's the nature of how our brains are wired up with our hands and the rest. But active listening will always learn much more than just passively sitting, soaking it in. Reading the passage before you come, next week we're preaching on, it's on your notes, James chapter 2. How much of James chapter 2 are we doing next week? First 13 verses. Well, it won't hurt you to read the whole lot. But read before you come James 2, 1 to 13. Think out what your questions are, what you don't understand about that passage. Get your mind in gear before you come to church. You will more than double the take-home value of being in church. Very simple, but active listening always acquires more information than just passive listening. But God's word and how to listen to it properly is more than just the practicalities of active listening. It's doing listening. It's obedient listening that is required. So you humbly accept the word that is planted within you. You say, okay, what now must I do? And when you put the message into practice, you more than triple the learning of the message that you had. If what you listen to stays in your mind till you walk out that door, but once you're outside that door, you never do anything about it, then you have spent an hour amongst lovely people and enjoyed yourself greatly and stimulated your brains temporarily. But the message will have been plucked away by the evil one before you've hit your car. It's actually putting it into practice that gives you true listening to what is being said. That is when you really know, because you wish to do what God says. The person who wishes to do what God says will hear what God says. But the person who doesn't really want to do what God says will never hear what God says. The consequences of listening properly by doing, not merely hearing, are spelled out in verses 22 to 25. For listening without doing is a deception. Worse than a deception, it's a self-deception. I mean, it's pretty bad when you're deceived by somebody else. But to deceive yourself, that is really dumb, isn't it? You know, to tell yourself lies is about as silly a kind of person to listen to that you can ever imagine. You're deceiving yourself, he says. You think you hear the word of God, but you haven't heard anything at all from him. The other day, I was about to leave the unit, and my wife asked if I was going to do my hair before I went out in the public. I had looked in the mirror, but I'd got distracted. In my morning routine in the bathroom is getting longer and longer as I get older and older. There's more tablets, there's more motions, there's more powders, there's more. It takes a longer time. The older you get, the longer it takes just to get back to kind of average human existence, let alone to be beautiful like I am. And so here I was struggling through all the things, and I've got to do it in order, otherwise I forget something that's important, because as you get older, you forget more too. So I've got to keep the strict order. Anyway, here I am walking out without my hair being done. And I thought I had done my hair, but manifestly I hadn't, because when I went to the bathroom, there it was, fresh out of the shower. You see, I thought I'd done it because I looked in the mirror. But I got distracted at the critical moment and went and did something else. I changed the order of the bathroom process. And as I'm looking at myself in the mirror and doing my hair, it caused me to remember James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. As long as I'm looking in the mirror, I can see my hair's not done, but once I've walked away, just at the moment I'm kind of wondering whether I did my hair before I came tonight. I just hope that I have, because you haven't seen how bad it is when I haven't. But none of you are looking away in disgust, so I presume I can safely say that I did, but I can't remember doing it. I can't remember what it looks like now, because when I'm not looking in the mirror, I can't remember what I look like. I know I've got a wonderful face for radio, and on television recently I said surely they should get young people in doing this show, and they said no, there's two kinds of faces that are good for television: young and beautiful and well lived in. So I thought, oh well, I'm young and beautiful, I'll just stick to that. You can't remember what you look like, you see. Mirror is very good, but no, you can't remember. The consequence of doing the word of God, so looking into God's perfect law of liberty, the gospel of Jesus, in other words, is not simply looking into it, but persevering into it, is to be doing it. And when you do it, then you get the blessings. That's what it said there in verse 25. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, because the way you don't forget is by doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So the action he has in mind is illustrated in chapter 2, as you'll hear next week, but even here at the end of chapter 1. There's a classic of Christian activity, a classic of what the law of liberty teaches us to do. For Christianity is not a passive religion. It's not a religion of quiet meditation, but an active religion of putting God's word into practice. Religion is not about bells and smells and coming to church and dressing up in robes and singing songs and reciting creeds. Some of those things are good, some of them are stupid. But that's not what religion is about. Not Christian religion, not true religion. Religion's not about speaking a lot, but about doing. It's not about speaking a lot and doing little, it's about speaking the word of God and doing the word of God. That's the true religion of Christ. And that's more than self-deception. We've got to avoid self-deception. It's not being quick to speak, quick to anger. No, no. True religion is active, and more precisely, it's socially active. It's concern for others. That's why we come to church, because it's not a private thing, it's a public social thing that we are engaged in. Especially we're to be concerned for the vulnerable, whom God expresses concern for, as it talks there in verse 27, of the widows and the orphans. Widows and orphans in every generation are the vulnerable. Even today, single mothers are the poorest people in Australia after the Indigenous peoples of Australia. And so caring for the underprivileged such as these is of the character of God. He is the husband of the widows and he is the father of the fatherless. It's of the righteousness that God desires of us, that we always are looking after the weak, the frail, the needy. They are our particular concern because they are God's particular concern. However, true religion is not only social concerns, but also individual and private concerns. So verse 27 finishes, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Remember back in verse 21, look back up there in verse 21, in case you can't remember it, look back there. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And so now in verse 27, keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You won't hear the word. You won't hear God speak to you if you're hanging on to evil. And if you let go of evil in order to hear God speak to you, you'll hear him say, keep yourself away from evil. So this section of the letter of James is about the doer persevering, not preserving, persevering and blessing, which you see it clearest in that verse 25. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they'll be blessed in what they do. Look intently into God's word. Study it carefully. Into his perfect law that it's not a law that binds, it's a law that liberates, that frees us. Look intently into this gospel word, because looking the right way, not forgetfully, but persevering in it, continuing in it, by doing it, by putting it into practice, then you will be blessed by God. Blessed in your activities. Not blessed in your business activities, you're going to become rich. The prosperity gospel is nowhere in the Epistle of James especially. No, no, you'll be blessed in your activities of caring for widows and orphans. You'll be blessed in keeping yourself unstained from the world. So in summary, this passage is about going on accepting God's word in the way in which you started. You're born by the word of God, it was planted within you, now you must go on accepting it with humility, with meekness, the meekness of one who's truly born by it. So, go back to the beginning of accepting God's word. It's all about being born again. The word implanted in you. And I don't know you really. I know some of you, but I don't know really. So let me ask the obvious question. Well, has the word of God been planted within you? Because all I'm saying tonight doesn't make sense if the word of God hasn't been planted in you in the first place. Have you been born by the word of God? Because the passage is addressing people who have been born by the word of God and who have got this word of God planted in them. Has that happened to you in the first place? Because that's where you need to start. That's why we've got printed here this prayer on the bottom of the sheet. Because if you're unsure, or if you know that actually you've never really received the word of God in the first place, this is the prayer that you need to be praying. For here you see, you address God saying, I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you. I need forgiveness. And then you thank God for what he's done in the Lord Jesus Christ, sending his son into the world to die that you may be forgiven and rising to new life so that you can have this new life. But notice the prayer of the prayer, which is the third paragraph. Please forgive me. Well, that's obvious. I need forgiveness. Jesus died that I be forgiven. And please change me, because I don't want to keep living like paragraph one. I want to live the new life that the resurrected Jesus brings to me. Please change me. But notice the direction in which to change, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. See, if that is the word that is planted within you, if that is the word by which you have been born again, then how are you going to live under that word? Why? Not running your own life your own way, but humbly accepting his word. And to humbly accept his word is to be eager to do his works. Eager to put it into practice. And so the passage starts with that rebirth and goes on to continue putting God's word into practice by being doers of the word, not hearers only. Quick to hear. And never deceiving yourself into think you're hearing when you're not actually doing it. And before I close in prayer for you in that regard, did you want to ask questions or make comments? I can't remember the form of church life here, but I'm sure this is a permissible thing. Go.